Borders that worships with us back in Perry. And what he does when he's leading singing the song before the sermon, he says, well, this is the song we're going to use to rile Dan up. He says it like without fail every time. This is the rile and Dan up song. I have been thoroughly riled, brother. with two in a row to... I can completely understand why musical worship, we are worshiping God in song, can draw us to Him. That is, you know, we should do a singing this afternoon. Just say, I promised you if y'all would sing In Christ Alone last night, I wouldn't ask for anything. And I promise you, I didn't ask for the singing. It just manifested itself. I promise, I didn't ask for it. I didn't break my promise. I didn't lie to y'all. It just came about, and I'll just say I support this message, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1, where the scripture reading came from, is where we're going to start from. We've talked about, do you have faith that God created? Do you have faith that Jesus is real? We talked about faith anchors during Bible class, and for the lesson this morning is, it's really two questions that are related. Do you have faith in your salvation? Do you have faith in God's grace? And I think those two are going to be connected. We'll talk about that. But to launch, let's talk about 2 Peter 1. Where Peter says in verse 3 that God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We've given everything we need to live this godly life. And we've even been given, verse 4, precious promises that help us escape corruption and temptation that's in the world. The promises of God are so powerful, they can motivate us and encourage us to overcome temptation. And so he says, verse 5, for this very reason, add to your faith. And if you'll do that, verse 8, if these things are yours and abound, you won't be barren or unfruitful in the knowledge of God, but if you lack these things, you'll be short-sighted, verse 9. So verse 10, therefore, be more diligent to make your call and your election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Does salvation sound conditional here? Are there some if-then statements? You've got to do this. Like, you need to make your calling and election sure. Well, effort's going to be required to apply all diligence, verse 5. Add to your faith. Work on it. If you don't do it, you're going to be short-sighted. But if you'll do this, then these things will be added to you. It sounds conditional. It sounds like effort is required. So how do I have faith in my salvation? Well, first you need to have that initial calling. How do you make your call and your election sure? Well, 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 14 says we are called by the gospel. If I want to have faith in my salvation, I've got to do what the gospel has called me to do. What is the gospel? It is the good news. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And how I answer that call is I reenact the gospel with my own death being buried and my own resurrection being raised to walk in newness of life. I hear the call, I have an emotional response to it, and then I answer the call. I do it. But who's this written to? Look what he says in verse 1 after introducing himself as the bondservant of Jesus Christ. He says in chapter 1, verse 1, to those who have obtained a like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Who's he writing to? People who are already Christians. Does that tell you that this making your call and election sure, this adding to your faith, does that show you that it's an ongoing process? Is it just a one-time answer the call, or is it something I continually am going to have to add to? He's writing to people who already have that faith. Keep going to make that call and election sure. Verse 4, use those powerful promises of God to help you overcome temptation. Salvation, I believe, is a work of God. We read that in John chapter 1 last night, that we are born of God, not of human will, but we have to respond. And please don't use phraseology like we have to meet God halfway, because it's not even close how far He comes in comparison to our response. But we have to respond. When He is the Son of Man and lifted up, we'll draw all men to Himself, and that's what God's desire is, for all to come to that knowledge of faith. But we have to respond. That's why not everybody is saved, because not everybody responds to the call. So you need to respond. Do you have faith in your salvation? How do I make my calling and my election sure? Well, you do the things this passage said. You follow the steps. You add to your faith. You grow in the knowledge of the Lord. You need to hunger and thirst for righteousness and keep doing that. That's how you can make that calling and election sure. But, and here's where we kind of take a turn. I think it's a struggle for us to maintain that if you don't also have faith in God's grace. It's hard to be confident in your salvation and your calling and election sure, brethren, if we don't have faith in God's grace. Does that sound like a weird question to even ask? Do you really believe in God's grace? I mean, yeah, we know that's a biblical concept, but do you really believe in God's grace? You want to know why grace and salvation are available and why they're certain? It's because the God who's offering them. The reason you can be sure in your salvation, the reason you can be sure about the grace of God is because of the God who is offering them. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. That's why we have a hope of heaven, because I know that I'm not always faithful. He always is. You can't earn grace. You can't demand it. You can't call it down. God is the one who offers it, and that's the reason why it's so certain and why we can and should have faith in it. Let's look at Ephesians 2, 8 together. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I'm just going to tell you, brethren, I pray before every gospel meeting. I don't know what part God plays and arranging these, or why I've come at this time, whatever, and I'm just going to tell you, and I don't know why, other than to give it to God. I tinkered with this lesson a little bit. I was just going to stick with calling an election, sure, but for whatever reason, and so maybe there's someone here this morning that needs to hear this message, but I changed and tinkered with this lesson the way I originally planned it before I got here. But here's what I want to give you. Ephesians 2, verse 8. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone boast. What are we saved by? What's the gift? You've been saved by grace. Write it down. What hope do you have in heaven without us having a grace-filled God? None. No matter how faithful you are, every one of us is saved only because we have a God who extends His grace. Now, we access that, this verse says, through faith, through our trust in Him and what He's done, our faith in that He will save us. He will do what He promised to do. The plan of sending Jesus wasn't my idea, wasn't your idea. God did that. And so trust and believe and have faith in the fact that God wants to save you. And that if you do respond, if you will follow, if you will obey, then trust that God will do what He promised to do for you. It's too easy though, isn't it? It's too simple. I mean, just a dunk in water and that gets me washed. Yeah, it does. That's His plan. Look at verse 8 again. Why do you think that Paul, through the Holy Spirit, takes two stabs at pointing out that it's not about you? Why does he need to do that? Why does he do it twice? You have been saved by grace through faith, and what does he say? Not of yourselves. You didn't do this. God did this. And just in case that wasn't enough, not of works. It's like Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is wanting to emphasize, it's not about you, so you won't think that you're saved because you're so special. I don't think you're going to hear, enter in, good and faithful servant. It's going to be like, didn't I do a good job, Lord? You are so lucky to have me. God did this. He called us. He drew us by the crucifixion of His Son. We believe we responded to what God did first. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. We looked at 2 Peter 1. Now go to 1 Peter 2. I wish I could take the time to go through this entire chapter. I don't have time for that, but I'm just going to give you some highlights before we get where we're going. But man, if you need something to read and meditate on this afternoon, I highly encourage 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's just hit some highlights starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We've got a living hope, and it's tied to the resurrection. And because of that, verse 4, you've got an inheritance reserved for you that won't fade away. And you're shielded by the power of God through faith for salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time, verse 5. And so in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, verse 6, for a little while, you're going to be grieved by various trials. But we've got this praise and this worship, these precious promises through Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 8, who having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Now, in that vein, verse 13, therefore, because all of that is true, therefore, verse 13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Rest your hope, or set your hope fully on what? The grace that's going to be revealed through Jesus Christ. Biblical hope is not wishing for something. Biblical hope is expectation. Set your hope, or rest your hope fully on the grace. I don't know how everybody's household happened at Christmas. The department stores are geniuses that they send like color copy magazines to your house, right? You remember getting those with all of the abundance of toys? Am I the only one? And did you ever get like me that you got your marker out and you just like to kind of drop hints to your parents and you would circle stuff, and if you really wanted it, you circled it like a multitude of times, right? And I don't know about you, but I didn't have any expectation of receiving most of what I'd circled, right? I mean, like that was a wish list. Like, I'd circle, folks, if you want to know how bad it was in the Cheney household, I didn't get a fire truck until I was 20 years old because I complained to my parents about what a deprived childhood I'd had because all these other kids got fire trucks and I never got one. And my first year coming home from college, I had a fire truck at Christmas. So that's how bad my wish list was at our house. There was no expectation of receiving the items that had been circled. That's not biblical hope. Biblical hope is an earnest expectation of receiving. And because of what God has done, He says you can set your hope, or rest your hope, on this grace that we're going to receive. There's an expectation of receiving that grace. And brethren, if I'm being honest with you, I'll just speak for me. I won't speak in general terms. I'll just speak for me. I don't think I've had as much faith in God's grace as I should. And I've struggled at times. And that leads us at times when you're asked, hey, do you have faith in your salvation? We have this tension. Well, I hope so. Maybe. And John says things pretty bold in like 1 John 5 and 13, that these things have been written so that you may hope that you have eternal life. That's not what he says. These things have been written so you will know that you have eternal life. There's not this, well, I hope so. Well, maybe the only reason I hope so is because I don't have faith in God's grace like I should. there are some really tangible results and effects of not having faith in God's grace. Even though it's promised, even though we're told to stand firm in it, even though we're told to be strengthened by grace, when we don't, there are some consequences. Let me give you a couple. I'll just speak for me. You never feel safe or confident. You want to, and you know you should, and you see all of these precious promises, but you never really feel safe. And then you get overwhelmed with guilt. You get overwhelmed with these thoughts of, well, I'll never be good enough, and I keep failing, so I'm not good enough, and it just seems this insurmountable obstacle to overcome my own weaknesses and failings, and so you get these thoughts, and Satan works on it. I'm beyond saving, and so what a lot of people do is they quit trying because it's all on me. Instead of running to God when we're overwhelmed, instead of resting in Him, we've been convinced it's all on us, and so we quit when we realize I can't do it on my own. Instead of doing what God says, like confessing my struggles to my brethren, I try to face them on my own. Maybe it's just me, but let's see if there's room in the canoe for paddling, if this fits you too. But you know, when you have marriage problems, you don't take them to the brethren, you keep them hidden. I'll fix this. I got to fix this. It's me. When you got doubts or concerns, you know, we cover them. I'll do this. I'll overcome this. When you got a private sin that you're struggling with, we think, well, I'll conquer it on my own. I'll do this. We don't take it to God. We don't share it with others because we have this idea that people of faith aren't ever supposed to struggle with doubt or with faith or with sin. And so we suffer in silence. Am I the only one? We don't take it to God or other people because we think, I'm just not the Christian I'm supposed to be if I ever struggle. Because those super Christians, they don't struggle. Those super Christians don't ever mess up like I keep doing over and over. You know what I've learned? The people that you think are super Christians, they struggle too. But maybe because we've explained things the way we do, or maybe it's because our American pride, the idea is if I'm ever struggling, I'm just not doing my job as a Christian. I'm just not trying hard enough. Because if I tried hard enough, I'd get it like everybody else seems to get it. Well, can I just tell you something this morning? You're not good enough. I'm just going to get it out of the way. If you're struggling with the question, am I good enough, I'm just going to tell you this morning, you're not. Boy, thanks. Cheney. That's the whole point of grace and why we need it, though. My Bible says in Romans 3:23, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that's why Romans 6:23 says that the salvation that we have is the gift of God. Guess what? You're not enough. You've already blown it. And that's exactly the first step you need to understand in order to be poor in spirit, who are told that theirs will be the kingdom of God. You need to have that realization, the humility that you need Jesus. The problem with a lot of religious people have, we aren't desperate for Jesus because we're so proud of ourselves. I'm doing pretty good on my own. It's broken people that need Jesus. It's people who are sick that understand that they need the great physician. And that's why God says salvation is not about having faith in yourself, it's about having faith in Him and what He can and will do for you. But I won't have any confidence in that if I don't have any confidence in His grace. So if you feel like you've blown it, what do you do now? Realize that you were never going to be perfect in the first place. That was never the plan. The plan was that there would be one perfect man, and He was God, and He put on human flesh, and He died for you, so you would put your faith in Him, not your own self. So you'd run to Him and not to your own self. Does that mean continue in sin then, so grace may abound? No, absolutely not. But if I do sin, and when I sin, it's not if, it's when I sin, bring that sin to the one who can wash it away. And then, most importantly, believe, trust, and have faith that God will really do what He promised to do. If you will confess, He will forgive. If you will be washed in the waters of baptism, He will wash your sins away. You will, as long as you walk in the light, there is a cleansing that remains. So forgive yourself and trust that God already has. That's one effect of, if we don't have faith in His grace, we just will never have that confidence. Can I give you another one? When we don't have faith in God's grace, a second effect is we won't offer it to other people. See, because if I haven't accepted it for myself, how can I offer it to you? See, if I think that my salvation is all upon my own shoulders, that I'm saved by my own works, then when other people aren't working as hard as me, or on the outside don't appear as good as me, then I don't offer them grace. You know what I offer them? Judgment. Because you're not working as hard as I am. And I don't think I'm good enough, and you're not working as hard as me. Well, guess what? We're all lost. That's why we have to have faith in the grace of God that He offered and set our hope fully on it. And then and only then will you offer it to other people. But that's not always been the case. And I'm just speaking for me. I'm not applying this to anybody else. I'm pointing this finger right at me, that I've been overly harsh and critical and judgmental because I haven't offered it to myself. And what happens, there's a picture, a perfect picture of it in Scripture. You know the story of the prodigal son in the book of Luke? The younger son demands his inheritance and he goes off and he wastes it all, and that's usually, and then really the focus of the story is the awesome God who receives that prodigal son. But there's that other story that's added. Do you remember the other character? The older brother. Little brother blows it badly, and it's clear, it's obvious he's blown it, and he's been wasteful and just awful living, sinful living, and he goes off, and when he comes back, he sees the father, the older brother does, run to that younger brother, and he kisses him repeatedly, and he kills the fatted calf, and he gives him the signet ring, and he gives him the fresh clothes. And how does the older brother react? I've been here the whole time. I never needed my father's grace because I never left. I stayed put, even if begrudgingly so. I never left, and I never got a fatted calf. Why couldn't little brother have been as righteous and faithful to father as I am? Where's my calf, Lord? Not realizing how desperate he was for the father's grace himself. And sometimes we can, like the older brother, become resentful that those type of sinners are even amongst us. We don't want them here. They make us look bad. They're not trying as hard as me. They're not as good as me. Y'all, that is not the gospel. And that is not the picture of the Lord's church. If that's you, you're wrong. That's not the message of Jesus. The local church is supposed to be full of people who are poor in spirit, who recognize, I myself am desperately in need of the salvation and grace He offers, and so that's why I'm here, and that's why I'm working on adding to my faith. And if you're as desperate as I am, man, come to church with me, and we'll seek Him together. Every one of us is saved by grace. And every one of us needs to stand for a minute, because let me tell you, I have tried and failed at trusting in myself and my own strength. I've put all the weight and all the stress on my own shoulders only to find that I'm not good enough. Tried that method and found it to be wanting. And then I've tried trusting in others to extend God's grace. Can you always count on that? I expected perfection of myself. I expected perfection in others. And can I just tell you? It doesn't work. And it's not biblical. And so that's why Peter, by the Holy Spirit, says, set your hope fully on the grace of God. If you skip over to chapter 5, let me just give you 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 10 and 11. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. Amen. How is it that you get strong and firm and steadfast? It says God Himself will do that for you. To Him be the power forever and ever. God called you. You didn't go looking for Him. And He will Himself, just like that prodigal son's father, He will Himself meet you and clean you up and clothe you and restore you and strengthen you. The God of grace will do that. Do you have faith that that's true? Faith in God is faith in all that God is and all that He has done and all that He has promised. You can't just have faith that He's a creator. You can't just have faith that Jesus is real. You can't just believe that Jesus died and rose. I also have to have faith in what Jesus doing all that offers us. And that's salvation through grace. God can forgive you. He's waiting for it. Why does the prodigal son's father see the son a long way off? Because he was looking for him. He wasn't going to go and force the son to come back, but as soon as that son took that first step back, that father ran to him. And you remember like how that scene goes, that the son, he's got that rehearsed speech of confession, and the father doesn't even let him finish because he doesn't need to hear it. Because your first step back was all that's needed. No matter how far away you stray from God, the way back is a single step. Make your calling and election sure. How do I do that? Well, do what He said. Be baptized into Jesus Christ. Add to your faith. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, most importantly, while you're adding to your faith, have faith in what God said He would do for you. And that is to offer you His grace. Turn your book to the number that's been selected. This is a newer song for me. We're learning it. But even if I butcher the melody, this message is about as powerful as it gets. You know why the song probably says, "Come ye sinners"? Because that's all that's available to invite. There are no perfect people. So come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. If you want access to the saving blood of Jesus Christ, we would love to help you get your journey started by being washed in the waters of baptism. And if you're a child of God that's done that already, and you're one of those weak and wounded, distracted, overwhelmed, we gather together to help one another get to heaven. It was God's wisdom to call us together. And if you've been trying to walk this walk by yourself and thinking you're not good enough, you can't do it by yourself, then you're really going against the will of God, because it was His will that we do this walk together. Everything we do in worship, brethren, you could do at home by yourself. But that's not what God said. It's not what He wanted. He wanted us to come together to do it because He knew that we would need each other. And so if you need God's family to extend the Father's love and grace and arms of strength and prayers and whatever else we can do for you, that's what we stand ready to do. As together we stand and while we sing.